those of you that are my age or that or thereabouts, this is winter as it used to be. We growing up, it was like this all winter long from December through March. Snow piled up, kids digging tunnels in it, grabbing onto the handle of the car and riding alongside it on the ice on the road. And that was living. Now they just watch people do that on video games. They don't get to do it themselves anymore. All right, we're in Acts chapter 20 this morning. Travis, I've got a few extras. If there's anybody that doesn't have Acts chapter 20, we all covered here? All right. They'll be up here if we need them. Acts chapter 20. Appreciate you praying for Ruth. She came home yesterday from the hospital. We were able to get her in. We weren't sure how we were going to do it because we have to pull down to our lower level and it's got a lot of snow on it. And so we pulled her into the front and she went in the house. We got her in the wheelchair and she went down the stairs by herself. All right, we've got two handrails going down, but she was able to take those stairs down and get down there. So she's remarkable. She had pneumonia and was in the hospital from Tuesday to Saturday. But back up and at it again. She's not able to get out in this cold weather, but appreciate you praying for her, and she's doing pretty good. All right, Acts chapter 20. We started here in verse number 1. We've already gone down through verse number 12, talking about Paul's travels from Asia to Greece and from Greece back to Asia, the tarrying in Philippi, and then we have the time in Troas, and that's what we were looking at last week, the message that Paul preached in chapter 20 and verse number 7. It said, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continue his speech until midnight. As he was getting ready to depart from them, he had so much to say, so much it was on his heart, and he wanted to expound to them the scriptures, that they were there till midnight. And of course, Eutychus, that young man up in the third loft, fell all the way from the third loft, past the second loft, down to the first, and landed on the ground, falling asleep as Paul preached. And Paul went down, fell on him, put his life back in him, performed a wonderful miracle of restoring the young man to life. And so we looked at that. So that brings us on page number 2 to number 3, the travels in Asia. The travels in Asia. And again, we have a map at the very back of our study, so that we can kind of follow where Paul's going. It's very interesting to increase our knowledge of geography. How much geography do we know of the Middle East, of Turkey, of Greece? I know I've learned as I've looked these places up that Paul sails are off the coast of Asia, but they actually belong to Greece. And that was interesting. Mytilene, coasts. Rhodes, those islands down at the bottom that are right there off the coast of Asia, and on our map, colored the same color as Asia, but today they are part of Greece, or what we would call Achaia or Macedonia. So Paul is traveling through those places. So the travels in Asia beginning in verse 13, and basically all we have is an itinerary, a list of the places that Paul went in verse 13. Luke records this and says, and we went before to ship. And sailed to Assos. All right, so they were in Troas. You see that in the top left corner of Asia there. They're in Troas and they're going downward. The trip into Macedonia is over and now they're going back. And they come to Troas and that's where Eutychus fell from the upper level. And it says, and then after that we went before the ship and sailed to Assos. They're intending to take in Paul, for he had appointed, minding himself to go afoot. So when you look on that map and you see Troas and they go to Assos, that's only about a 20-mile trip over land. And the Bible tells us that Paul decided to make the trip by foot, but he sent the other apostles, the other disciples, by ship. Now this is part of the regular cargo shipping line back in that time that would go from Troas to Assos, down to Mytilene, down to Chios, and down that way. And so the other ones got on that ship and went that way, but Paul decided he wanted to go by himself. Now, it was shorter to go over land than it was to go by sea. Because to go by sea, they had to go out from land, follow around, and so it was, they say it was 30 to 40 miles by sea. Paul took the 20 miles, but for some reason, and the Bible doesn't disclose it to us, for some reason Paul wanted to make that trip by himself. Now, there's no indication there why he wanted to do that. He's not been in those parts before, so we don't know that he was revisiting churches or friends or anything along that line. It could just be that he just wanted some alone time. The Lord Jesus told us that that was important to have that time where you get away from everything. And so Paul had a good opportunity to commune with the Lord and to talk to Him about His plans and intentions and talk to Him. So while the others are going by ship, Paul is going across land, 20 miles over there to Assos. So they sail to Assos, though Paul travels by foot and meets them there. Then, it says in verse 14, and when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. All right, so that's the second stop that they made there, going down the coast of Asia. Then in verse number 15, and we sailed thence and came next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos. All right, Luke is just giving a running account of the places and the stops that they made. And tarried at Trogyllium. That was a little town right by Samos. And the next day we came to Miletus. So one day after another, Paul is giving us the accounts of the places that he has been. Again, and we're going to see it in a few verses, Paul is attempting to get back to Jerusalem for the Passover. Or for Pentecost. Passover is already over. He celebrated that up in Philippi, but now he's trying to get back in 4 weeks, 50 days, he's trying to get back to Jerusalem for Pentecost, and so he's going from one place to the next, to the next, to the next. And that brings in verse number 16. They went to Miletus. It says, for Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus. All right, he's not going to stop there. He wanted to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia. So Paul is hitting these stops on the way down to the coast with a desire to get to Jerusalem as quick as he can. Apparently he knew if he stopped in Ephesus, as much as the Ephesians meant to him, if he stopped there, he'd probably get stuck. And so he desired to sail by Ephesus, but the Bible says in verse 16, for he hasted if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. So Paul is quickly trying to get there, and so he sails by Ephesus, but he can't go without meeting the people from Ephesus. And that brings us down to our second section here, Paul's testimony, verse 17 to verse 38. His travels in the first 16 verses. Now Paul's testimony in the remainder of this chapter as he meets with the elders in the church at Ephesus in Miletus. All right, they have made the 20-mile journey from Ephesus over to Miletus to meet Paul there and greet him there, and they're fellowship is going to be sweet. Their time together is going to be wonderful. It is going to be the last time that Paul sees them, and Paul knows that. We've got in the back of our minds as we go through this that Paul knows he's going somewhere that God has not directed him to go. He is heading toward Jerusalem. He's determined to go there. He's been told not to go there, warned not to go there, told what would happen if he went there, but he's determined to go anyways. And so as he greets these saints at Ephesus, he's going to tell them, you're going to see my face no more. He knows things aren't going to turn out good, and yet he's determined to do what he's going to do. So in verse number 17, as we look at his testimony, we've got it here in the notes. Paul's haste in getting to Jerusalem caused him to avoid going to Ephesus, lest he spend too much time there. Instead, he calls the elders from Ephesus to meet him in Miletus, where he gives the following testimony. He's going to give a testimony concerning his past, concerning the present, and concerning the future of the church at Ephesus. Paul is going to give them a little prophecy about that. But notice, first of all, what he says concerning the past in verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. Paul is giving his swan song, as it were, like Paul did in 2 Timothy, saying, I have fought a good fight, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Paul is kind of leaving the Ephesians now and saying, hey, you know how I've been, you know how I've behaved, you know what I've done all the time that I'm with you. He's going to ask them to testify if he's coveted any man's apparel or taken anything from them. We'll get to that down in verse number 32 and 33. But he tells them, you know what I've been. I've set an example. I have showed you the way. He says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me, as I also am of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, Paul set an example for the church at Ephesus. Not just what he told them, not just his talk, but his walk set an example to the others of what they were supposed to do. So Paul here gives a testimony, or he recaps his ministry from the first day he came into Asia. He reminds them of five things here we've got listed in verse 17 to 21. First of all, he reminds them of his purpose in verse number 19. He says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Paul says, you know, I've set an example. You know what manner of man I've been. And he tells them, I have set an example by serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Can you serve the Lord in pride? Can you serve the Lord in arrogance? And the answer is yes, you can. There have been countless people that have done that. They have done the right things. They have done what they should do. They are serving God. But their motives are not always right. Sometimes they're serving God for recognition, serving God for popularity, serving God for praise, whatever it might be. But Paul emphasizes that the motivation, the purpose of his service to God was with humility of mind. That's what the Bible tells us, and Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and was made in the likeness of man. All right? Paul says, I've set the example. Be ye followers of me as I am of Christ. Christ served God with humility. He was willing to take upon himself the form of a servant. Paul says, I served him that way too. Look over there at Philippians 3. We've already quoted later in the chapter, but I want you to look earlier there. Philippians chapter 3. Paul tells them, I have served the Lord with all humility of mind. We need to work on our humility. Not a false sense of humility, but genuine humility. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 4, Paul says this, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. He says in verse number 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. If Paul wanted to boast of himself, he had more to boast of than anyone else did. His earthly reputation of education and zeal and pedigree gave him every reason to be proud. But notice what he says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Someone said this, humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is not thinking of yourself at all. If we have to try to be humble, then we are trying in a human effort to do it. If we can let this mind be in us that was in Christ Jesus, if we can follow the example of the Apostle Paul, who had all the credentials to boast and yet didn't, what do we have? What is it that we would boast of and brag of if Paul wouldn't brag of it himself? And so he told them his purpose was serving the Lord with all humility of mind, esteeming others better than themselves, he wrote later on. Not only his purpose, but notice his persecution, it says in verse 15. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. We are reading, going through the book of Acts. We have read time after time after time where Paul went into a place. The Jews cast him out. They opposed him. And then when he went to another town and was having success there, they would follow him to that town and oppose him and get him cast out again. No matter what Paul did, he had enemies. He had the Jews laying wait for him. The reason that he's on this trip right now, that he didn't sail from Achaia all the way back to Jerusalem, but has made this long trip over land, is because when he was getting ready to leave Achaia, the Jews had a plot against him. And if he'd gotten on the ship, he would have been at their mercy. And so instead of going that, he's making this long circuitous trip across land to get back because of the lying in wait of the Jews. Paul suffered much persecution. The people at Ephesus knew about that. And so Paul tells them about the persecution with many tears and temptations which befell me. He mentions his public ministry in verse number 20. He said, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly." His public ministry. He said, "I've set an example." He's talked about it already. "I have taught you publicly." He's not done these things hidden in a closet. He's not a secret disciple. He has publicly taught them everything. So they've seen him, they've beheld him, they've watched him, they've noticed him. And then he talks about his private ministry at the end of verse 20, and from house to house. Paul, as he ministered to the Ephesians, would have the public church service. Then he would visit them. He would counsel them. He would console them, whatever was necessary to do. Paul had a public ministry and a private ministry among the people in Ephesus while he was there. Then he mentions his preaching in verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Two things, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That was the crux of the message of the Apostle Paul. Repentance toward God. "God, I'm sorry. God, forgive me. God, I acknowledge you." Whatever the case might be from the people to which he preached, those that, if it was the Greeks, if it was the Gentiles, those that had completely ignored the existence of God. If it was the Jews, those that had misinterpreted the existence of God, were living by the commandments of Moses and the rules of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so they had to have repentance toward God and then faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, the two elements of salvation, repentance and faith. Repentance is necessary for salvation. Someone has to repent and then they believe. And so Paul says, "I preach both of those to you. I preach that you need to repent and I preach that you need to trust Christ as your Savior." So Paul recounts his past in those verses. Then he recounts his present in verse 22 to verse 27, and then also verse 32 to 38. This is kind of an unusual section the way I've broken it down. I hope you can follow it. Verse 22 to verse 27, Paul gives his testimony concerning the present. He gave his testimony concerning the past. Now the present. We know it's the present. Look at the first two words of verse 22. "And now." That's present. Verse 25. "And now." Verse 32. "And now." All right, so Paul makes it very clear. He's recounted his past and his ministry toward them. Now he's going to talk about his present. And Paul says three times, "And now." Notice first of all in our outline, Paul's determination, verse 22 to verse 24. Paul's determination. In verse number 22, Paul says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." All right, Paul's determination was that he had his sights set on Jerusalem. We talked about that already. Look back at chapter 19 and verse number 21. Acts chapter 19 and verse 21. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. "After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit that when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Paul purposed in the Spirit, and we pointed this out in verse 21, that that Spirit is a small case S. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's Paul's Spirit. He is determined to get to Jerusalem. It's the same way here in chapter 20 and verse 22. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit. His Spirit had determined what he was going to do. Now the problem is, jump ahead, look at chapter 21. And verse number 4. We'll get to this later, but look at chapter 21 and verse 4. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days. Notice this. Who said to Paul through the Spirit, capital S. All right, makes a big difference. Your spirit, my spirit, is not the Holy Spirit. Paul determined in his spirit, purposed in his spirit to go to Jerusalem. But here it says, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should, what? Not go up to Jerusalem. They were speaking through the Spirit, capital S. This was not their personal opinion. This is what the Spirit of God told them to tell Paul. Paul, you're not to go to Jerusalem. But Paul said, I was purposed, I was determined in my spirit to do it. Look, if you would, in chapter 21 and verse 11. Chapter 21, verse 11. When he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands. It's talking about Agabus the prophet. And said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him to the hand of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. The Spirit told him not to go. The prophet told him not to go. The saints are begging him not to go. But Paul says, I'm going. Now it's easy for us to point a finger at Paul because he is obviously going to be out of the will of God. And he's going to pay a price for it. He's going to be in prison. He's going to be shipped over to Rome. He's going to spend the next 2 years after just spending about 8 to 10 years on 3 missionary journeys with wonderful results. He's going to be under house arrest for the next 2 years, twiddling his thumbs, wasting his time as it were. And it's hard to say that because he does write some prison epistles while he's there. But his ministry is going to come to a screeching halt because he's not obedient to God. The great Apostle Paul, and I'm not diminishing that, but understand that if the Apostle Paul can get out of the will of God, so can I. If he can determine, I'm going to be so determined, I'm going to do this, I'm going to make it happen, whether God's in it or not. Now, we would never say that verbally, but sometimes we'll just say, you know, God doesn't seem to be opening any doors, so I'm going to kick a few in. That's not the way to do things. God is warning Paul, don't go to Jerusalem, don't go there. Here's what's going to happen if you go there. And Paul says, don't worry, I'm going anyways. So Paul's determination that he should go to Jerusalem. It says in verse 22, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, verse 23, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. So Paul knows that the Holy Ghost is telling him that if you go to Jerusalem, Paul, here's what's going to happen. You're going to be arrested. You're going to be imprisoned. You're going to be beaten. You're going to be shipped off to Rome. It's going to be a tough life. And what is Paul's response in verse 24? We so often take this verse in a completely different context. But what does verse 24 say? But none of these things move me. What things? The warnings. The counsel. The advice. Paul, here's what's going to happen. I don't care. None of these things move me. Now, that's a great determination, but in this case, it's a wrong determination. Because he's determined to do what he wants to do, even when he's being warned by everybody around him through the Spirit of God not to do it. He's going to do it anyways. If you or I go back and we could make a list on paper of the times in our past where we made our biggest mistakes, it's probably when we acted like Paul right there. Determined we were going to do what we wanted to do, even though there were doubts in our minds as to whether it was right or not. Or whether God was in it or not. Well, it doesn't matter. I can do it anyways. That's what Paul's saying. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul says, I've got a good purpose. I want to go preach. I want to reach the Jews in Jerusalem. And again, Paul's not called to the Jews in Jerusalem. That's Peter's ministry. He's called to these Gentiles where he is right now. Pack up, Paul. Stop right where you're at. Go through Asia. Perform your ministry. No, I'm going to Jerusalem. The Spirit says, don't go, Paul. That's all right. I'm going anyways. Verse 25. Paul's declaration. That's number 2. His determination, verse 22 to verse 24. Paul's declaration, verse 25 to verse 27. He makes 3 declarations in these verses. And now, he says, again with that, and now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Paul makes this declaration, you will see my face no more. He knows what's ahead. He knows what he's facing. He knows he'll never go back to Asia. He'll never go back to where God has called him to go. Because he's determined to go to Jerusalem. He says, you'll see my face no more. They'll say this again. Where is it? Down in verse 38. Sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him into the ship. They took Paul at his word. They believed him when he said, we're not going to see each other again. This is it. This is our final farewell. Paul has resigned himself. He's made this declaration. The second declaration is in verse 26. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Wow. What a statement. I am pure from the blood of all men. What does that mean? What does it mean when Paul says, I'm pure from the blood of all men? Look back at Ezekiel 3. The book of Ezekiel in chapter 3. I believe Paul, the blood of all men, Paul was drawing from something recorded here in the Old Testament. When he said, I'm free from the blood of all men. Ezekiel chapter 3 and 33. It's easy to remember. 3 and 33 are all about the watchman. The watchman on the tower. And if the watchman on the tower sees the enemy coming and sounds the trumpet, all is well. If the watchman on the tower sees the enemy coming and doesn't sound the trumpet and people die, he's responsible. All right? He's the watchman. Very simple logic. He's watching out for the city. He's the guard. If he sounds the trumpet, everybody's prepared. If they ignore the trumpet, it's not his fault. But if he sees the enemy coming and doesn't sound the trumpet, then there's a problem. And that's what's talked about here in Ezekiel chapter 3, and we're not going to read down through all of it, but jump down to verse 18. The Lord is using that example of a watchman to tell Ezekiel that he is a watchman. He says in verse 17, Son of man, I've made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel, wherefore hear the word of my mouth, and give them warning from me. Verse 18, When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. Notice this, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Down verse number 20. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him and he die, because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. God told Ezekiel, I've made you a watchman to the house of Israel. Proclaim the word to them. If you proclaim the word and they disregard it, their blood's on their own hands. But if you don't proclaim the word, and they die in their sin, Ezekiel, their blood is on your hands. Over in Ezekiel 33, as I mentioned, these two chapters, both about the watchman. Chapter 33 and verse 6. chapter 33 and verse 6. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. Verse 8. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. An Old Testament teaching that Ezekiel was to be a watchman to the house of Israel and to warn them. And he had the responsibility, if you do not warn them and they die, Ezekiel, their blood is on your hands. Now Paul makes this a New Testament thing by telling us in verse number 25, where are we at? Verse number 26, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Paul is telling us and declaring that he had sounded out the Word of God everywhere he went to everybody he met. So he was not guilty of not warning people. To the Jew and to the Gentile, whether they received him and believed him or whether they didn't. Paul said, I am free from the blood of all men. He had proclaimed the Word of God to everybody. That is very intimidating for you and I in the day we live in right now to think that if we have a neighbor or a loved one or a friend or a co-worker or people we just meet on a regular basis and we never warn them, we never witness to them, we never invite them to church, we never give a testimony to them, that one day their blood will be on our hands. He says, is that what Paul's saying? Well, notice verse 27, his third declaration, and it fell off the bottom of the page when I typed it, so it's not there. You've got to write it in. All right, Paul makes three declarations. You see two of them at the bottom of the page. That's not that, in case you didn't notice, that's not three. So the third one is verse 27. I have not shunned to declare the counsel of God. That's not the whole verse, but just abbreviating. I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel, declare unto you all the counsel of God. I have not, you could read this two ways. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God, or I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I think the first is what Paul's emphasizing here. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Paul says, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He had been a witness to all those to whom he came in contact with, preaching the gospel to every creature. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Well, no, just the ones I want to. Just the ones I like. Just the ones I get along with. No, preach the gospel to every creature. That's why we put the gospel tracts on the table. To times that we can't be a witness, we can leave a gospel tract or hand a gospel tract. I know I need improvement in being a better witness to everybody that I meet. Not just when the opportunity presents itself, but making opportunities. I'll give you this testimony. I texted Brother Dave Fetter the other day. As you know, he came off the mission field and got a job up in Findlay, Ohio, working for Whirlpool. Going to work there for the next 5 years till he's old enough to retire and get Social Security, because he does not have retirement all those years on the mission field. He's not set up, so he's doing that. So he got a job. So I texted him the other day just to see how he's doing, how things are going up there. And he said that he had witnessed to somebody at Whirlpool and gotten them saved. And now he's having a Bible study before work every day for eight different people are coming into a Bible study there at Whirlpool. He said, I call our Bible study Whirlpool for Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul was like, and that's what Brother Dave is like, to be a witness in the workplace and where he's at and try to reach people with the gospel. Paul said, I am not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. So he could say, I am pure from the blood of all men. Folks, we have a challenge to be pure from the blood of all men. Because one day we will stand watching people being cast into hell. Revelation chapter 20. And whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We're going to be there. We're going to be there when that happens. And we're going to see people that we knew and we saw being cast into a lake of fire for all eternity. And I don't know how it works. We can dramatize it and imagine them looking over at us and saying, why didn't you ever tell me? Or why didn't you tell me more? Why weren't you more insistent? Don't know how that's all going to work out. But Paul said this. He said, I am pure from the blood of all men. He had been a faithful witness. Paul's declaration. Then we go to the last page, and I'll give you the title, and we'll have to finish there because our time's up. Verse 32 to verse 38, and again, we're jumping over 28 to 31 because that's going to be his testimony concerning the future. But we jump to verse 32 to the end of the chapter, and we see Paul's departure in verse 32 to verse 38. His departure as he's going to depart from the believers of Ephesus as he's meeting them at Miletus. He's going to say goodbye to them and be dismissed from their service, as we read already. Sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him into the ship. Paul is giving his testimony before the elders at Ephesus. We'll finish that up next week. Father, thank you.